verse by verse. And you do need to have a copy of the Bible with you. And if you don't, you just raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. I'm sure many of you have done some traveling, some long trips, some on short trips. Many of us have been to church camp, which is only 3 days, 4 days, and 3 nights. Some of you have traveled on longer trips, and you probably need a bigger suitcase. But if you are traveling alone, and you are on kind of a free and easy thing, what would you carry? If I'm going on a 3-4 day trip, I would be happy to have one of this. But you and I have seen how sometimes, even on short trips, we get people who would lug around this one. And if you're looking for a slip disc or a hernia, how many of you know what's a hernia? How many of you got one? For those of you who do not know what's a hernia, it's when your abdominal muscles are weakened and they give way, they open up. And that's when your intestine would start to come out of your body cavity. And it's so, so very painful. And in very bad cases, it comes out a lot of it, all right? And you need a surgery. When you and I are going on a short trip, it would be wise to take a small bag. How many of you would be crazy enough on a short trip to take a hernia like this with you? Congratulations. Evelyn and myself, in a couple of weeks, 2.5 months time, we'll be going to Israel. Usually, we'll share a 27-inch kind of hard case between us, and we will carry a carry-on, you know. But you have seen so many people who have gone on short trips and they carry so much with them and they come back, they got to have a good doctor for themselves. And you wouldn't want to carry one of those with you. And it's the same in life, because in life, so often we find ourselves carrying so many things that we don't really need. And the worst part is when you're lugging around so many things that you don't need, you will notice on their faces that there is no joy, that they are not free really to enjoy life. And in reality, they're so miserable. We do really need to learn how to travel light. And that's the topic for today's study. Sailing light. We need to pack light. And we're going to see and learn some principles from Paul's encounter as he found himself on this ship traveling towards Rome, and they are caught in a nasty storm. But understand this, relax. We are not asking you here today to be monk, to live like a monk in a cave, but we are looking for balance in our lives. Balance that would prevent us from carrying around too many unwanted stuff in our lives that would prevent us from following Jesus, and it will slow us down from serving God. And you know what? Today, I can't tell you. I can't tell you what is necessary in your life and what to throw out, because I have got my own bag to worry about. And many times, I too find myself carrying things that I don't need. I can't tell you. But God can. You need to listen to Him. And we're going to look at some practical things that you and I can do as we study this passage of Acts 27. Very quickly, you would remember that Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, three of them were on their way to Rome, and they were caught in a storm somewhere here. Alright, and on the way to Rome. And it was not a kind of 2 or 3 day thing. It was 14 days in a nasty storm. And that was because they made a bad decision. And you need to know, as we've studied the last time, that bad decisions always have consequences. But as the storm got worse, and in the midst of this nasty storm, God appeared to them. And Paul told them that he had a supernatural visit from God. And the message was that the ship and the cargo is going to go down, but all the passengers will be saved. Many times in our lives, we are caught in the midst of a crisis, a storm. But God always would appear, and He has got words of encouragement for us. Today, if you are in a similar situation, a crisis where it looks bad and hopeless because you have made a bad decision, how many of you in this beginning of this year, just barely 2 months, you have already made a bad decision? The rest who have not raised your hand, that's a bad decision, because that's a lie. All right? We've all made bad decisions every day. All right? And when we make a bad decision, God is always there. But sometimes you and I were just too busy to notice that God is there. He's just right there beside you. All you need to do is to call on Him, and He will answer you, and He will show you wondrous things which you would never even imagine. But He's just waiting, and you need to call on Him. Our God is a God of second chances and third chances. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our God is not a God who would count and tell you, strike one, strike two, and the third strike, you're out? Aren't you glad that our God is a God of many, many chances, and only God can give us hope? And like the song this morning says, the hope of our hearts is in You and in God alone. What is hope? Can I encourage you to take some notes? Hope really is to look forward with confidence and expectation. It's to look forward, to be able to look forward. That in moments when you and I were discouraged, hope tells us to keep going. In moments when everything seems dark and meaningless, hope tells us that there is no problem because light is just round the corner. And today, I'm not just talking about human hope. I'm talking about biblical hope. Hope in God. Hope that is based on God and His Word. Just as Paul has said earlier, that I have faith in God that will happen just as He told me. For you and I who are disciples of Jesus, who are believers, our hope is based on a personal relationship with God. When you accepted Jesus, He becomes your Savior and your Master. And that is the relationship. And you and I, we become His servant. We become His possession. And that is the relationship we have with Him. And everything that He said in His Word will happen. And He will take care of every detail in your life, much as you think it may be trivial. Today, God wants you to put your hope in Him. Look at what Jeremiah said in chapter 5, verse 22. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. What God is saying here is that I'm in control of everything, everything. Even the sea, the waters on the shore, I'm in control of it. This is your God. This is a God that you and I serve. Think back for a moment. Think back to the many times in your own life when God has come through for you. When God has delivered you from very difficult situations. And He can do it again and again. What can we today learn from the storms of life? Just as Paul and the other people on the ship, what can we learn? And we're looking for principles that we can apply into our lives. When they were caught in a storm, what did they do? Let me just quickly flash three verses, which is in Acts 27, verses 18 and 19, and then compare that with verse 38 too. In all these three verses, what are the similarities? Is there something in common here you see? Well, of course you can. I've highlighted them for you already. All right. At various stages of the voyage, they started to throw out the cargo and they threw out the equipment, the ship's tackle. And then finally in verse 38, they threw out the grain after they have eaten. From here, we can pick out one important truth. You may want to write this down. Sometimes God uses storms to make us realize that many things are not important in life. If you're old enough, you've gone through many crises, that helps you to put into perspective the many things that you thought were important, but you just realize that it is really not important. And with that realization, you and I, we need to lighten our loads. We need to throw things overboard. When you throw them overboard, it is gone forever. Remember, we need to travel light. But there is a problem. Satan loves to deceive us. He's so good at it. And he wants to load us with many things in this world to slow us down, to weigh us down. To weigh us down with stuff, possessions, education, fame, power, popularity, and even problems and cares of life that many times are not as big as we thought they were or as important as they are. What is God telling us to do? We need really to travel light. And today we're going to look at three principles of sailing light. First one is that you and I, we need to get rid of non-biblical thinking or unbiblical thinking. And these are really lies of Satan. He constantly wants to make us feel that we are losers because we have a different value system and we are missing out on life when the rest of the world, our friends, they are moving ahead. They've got bigger houses, faster cars, and more stuff in life. He wants you to feel that you are a loser. He wants you to feel that you're no longer in control of your life. He wants you to feel that you need to take control of your life. And let me just quickly also run through a couple of other lies that Satan would have you believe. That number one, that there is no Satan. Even Christians today would believe that. We're deceived to think that the Bible is wrong. You know, it's just written by people and it's just another story book. And there is really no Satan, no heaven, no hell. So don't worry, have fun. But for those of us who are smart enough and Satan knows that he cannot deceive you, he would come around and tell you, hey, life, you can live life without God. And living life without God is better. But you and I know better that it is not possible. In fact, living life without God, you can have fun. We can live in sin, but sin is just only fun for a short while. It catches up with us. We'll talk a bit about that a bit later. Satan also would have us believe that you and I, we can handle the storms of life alone. You can. But you know you can't for long. Satan would like us to also believe that God's warnings are outdated. This is just old-fashioned and too restrictive. Today, what's so wrong? Everybody cohabitates. We live together. Who needs marriage? Homosexuality is okay. It's really up to you. Your choice. All of us have free choices. We need to learn to tolerate each other. That's the lie from Satan. God does not tolerate sin. You and I, we can tolerate sin in the people close to us, but God doesn't. Lastly, he would have us believe that stuff, material things, brings fulfillment. Does it? You and I know better. That anything that we have, even when I had this new car, it was not new, it's 5 years old now. When I had it new, it was a new toy. But after 3 months, there are lots of scratches and dents and it's no longer a joyful thing to look at it. Today, someone just keyed my car. All right, you know what's keyed my car? They took a key and they walked across my car, all right, with it. And I look at it, it didn't last 2 seconds and I'm over it. There's no longer joy in having stuff, but I just use them. Paul, in fact, learned to overcome all these lies from Satan by learning how to think like Jesus, to think like God. And the only way to think like God is to know it from His Word. From the Word of God, we can find the mindset of God. And not just to know the Word. You and I need to leave it out, practice it in our lives. Let me just give you a mathematical equation if it helps. And it's taken from Romans 12 verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Here God is saying, know plus do equals transformation. If you know and you do it, you live it out, then there will be transformation. But Satan is not worried. He's not worried if you just get to know all the Word of God and you memorize it and you are good at it. You know, he doesn't worry. But he worries when you start to live it out, when you start to practice it. The Apostle John puts it in another way. And here is another mathematical equation. 1 John chapter 2 verses 4 to 6. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must also walk as Jesus did. You must walk as Jesus did. If you know and you don't do, no minus do equals no transformation. How's that? Many people today would claim that, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But the Apostle John is telling us this morning that you may know him, but if you don't do what he commands, God calls you a liar. Don't get angry with me. I did not. God calls you a liar. And he would call me a liar too if my life doesn't correspond to his word. And there are many people today who claim to be Christians. They would wear crosses. They would go to church regularly. But their lives is not like Jesus. You and I, we need to walk as Jesus did. And how did Jesus walk? Look into the scriptures. His life is all laid out there for us to see. God wants us to think like him. And to think like him, we must start to lighten our minds, to get rid of all the wrong stuff in our mind and start to apply God's word daily and in every area of our lives. Satan is afraid, and he wants us also to think and to believe that stuff brings you fulfillment, brings you happiness. But you know that's not true. Look at what Jesus himself has to say in Luke 12, 15. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Real life is not measured by what you own or what you do, your job or what you have. Good looks, power, fame. Life is not measured by all those things. Paul and all the other passengers and prisoners, they are on this ship. Right now, they are in the midst of a storm. and they suddenly realize that all those stuff, they are not important after all. Cargoes, equipment, and finally even food, they are all not important. They have come to a dead end, and they realize that the only thing important right now is their lives. This is another truth. You may want to take it down. God allows storms in our lives to change our value system. God allows storms, difficulties, crises to come into our lives to help us change our value system. Things that we thought before were very important in lives suddenly doesn't seem so important now. There's a quotation from somebody, it's anonymous, says, "Wealth perverts our values. We know the price of everything, but the value of nothing." Think about it for a moment. We know the price of everything. You've got people who know the prices of iPad, isn't it? The most current, it's gone down. Price of a 42-inch flat LED TV, smart TV. You probably know that. You've been checking it out every day. It's in the papers. You know them very well. You know the price of everything. But do you know the value of family, friends, people, or relationship? Sometimes valuable things doesn't have to cost very much. You know, next Sunday we're going to have a fellowship lunch here after church, and it's going to cost you only $5. Nice lunch with drinks and dessert. Where can you find such a good deal? But you may say, "Wow, those are cheap and simple stuff." Yeah, nasi lemak most of the time. But you know, you don't know the value. And for me, just to sit there and chat with you, to know you, to me is so valuable, just to build up that friendship. Do you know the value of classmates? The classmates that God has put next to you in school. Do you know the value of the office colleague that God has placed right there in your office? Do you know the value of family members whom you eat with and you live with under the same roof all these years? They're so valuable because Jesus loved them and He died for them too. You know, the older that you and I grow, we become wiser. And we are not easily impressed by pricey stuff, expensive stuff. And we begin to appreciate family, friends, relationship. But it usually takes a crisis, perhaps an accident, or a funeral to make us realize how valuable people are to us. Not stuffs. And you know that the day that when they put me into that box called coffin, they're going to remove this Tag Heuer watch. It's genuine. And they know I don't need it anymore. And for you ladies, they're going to remove all your jewelries. It doesn't matter how many carats, because you've got no need for them all. Everything will be removed. And that brings us to our second principle for today. That while you and I, we are still alive, we need to sail light. We need to travel light by getting rid of excess stuff. Getting rid of excess stuff. We want to, but there are so many buts. Jesus recognized that too. Jesus said in Mark 4, 18 and 19, Jesus said, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus is talking about new believers, young believers who have just come to know Christ, and they are so excited, so happy to take in all the word. They are so receptive to the word. They had a great start, but and they even had some fruits, some new fruits starting to show. But you know what? Satan would come along, and Satan would bring worries, and he'll preoccupy us with many things. Things of this world. Things that are not necessarily sinful or bad, but they're just wrong. Wrong priorities. God wants us to have good things, and he's given us a lot of good things. Look at a person next to you, your spouse. That's a very good thing. Your children, they are good things. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a good thing. You don't seem so convinced. You need to be more confident, all right? Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a good thing. Of course, we are not things, isn't it? We are people, all right? But in life, God has given us so many other good things to enjoy. And these are things that must not drive our lives. They must not just completely overwhelm us. The worries of life, deceitfulness of health, wealth. What are the worries of life today you have? Our kids, isn't it? First thing, if you're married with family, our children, how are they doing? Some of them are not well, they're not healthy. How is their education? We are so caught up in their education, right? Constantly living from Monday, one tuition, Tuesday, ballet, Wednesday, piano, Thursday, taekwondo, and it goes on and on. But we are so caught up in it. Or sometimes we have got bills to pay, jobs to hang on to. What about wealth? Jesus says, so deceitful. Wealth, when you and I attain it, and when you hold it in your hands, it has an empty ring about it. And there are so many things that would come in and choke us and distract us. But you and I, we really need to change our priority. We need to redirect our value system by throwing things away. Many of us would do spring cleaning, isn't it? We call it spring cleaning here, but I don't know what you guys call it. All right? Every 6 months, every once a year, we will clean up our house. Once a year, we'll clean up the church here. All right? And some of us will do that once a year. And we'll clear out our tables, our drawers, our rooms, our kitchens, our garage, if you have a garage. And there's just so much stuff that we've accumulated. And many of these things have got sentimental values and lots of fond memories. But you know you've got to throw them away. You don't need them. And they're cluttering your house up. And what do you do? What do you do? You take them out from your house, from your rooms. And then what do? You put them in a nice little pile in another room. And tomorrow, when you walk past that room, you look at it and you go, oh, what a pity. I can't do that. And straight away, you pick it up and you bring it right back to where you took it from. Does that happen to us? How many know what I'm talking about? The rest, you don't clean up your house? You know, I'm sure you have. Right? And that brings us to this truth that in a Christian life, we do need discipline. We do need discipline. Things that we know will slow us down, things that are not good for us, not necessarily sinful, but just not good. You need to throw them overboard. Listen to what God has got to say. Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And God is saying here so clearly, we need to throw out. And who is going to do the throwing? Would you all bring your bags next Sunday? And as you walk through the door, we'll have Ban Tong and Wing Sing standing out there, and they will look through your bags. No, we can't do that. You have to do the throwing yourself. And the things that you and I know to be sinful, you need to throw them out right now. It could be that you're dating an unbeliever. You're in a relationship that God is not pleased with. You need to stop it. Or if you're into gambling, let me tell you, gambling is a sin. Because it shows the laziness in you. You don't want to work and you just want to have easy money. You're not trusting God and you're not working hard. There could be other things in your life. I don't know. But God does. And sin is always fun for a short while. But the price is very heavy. You cannot afford it. And it stays with you longer than you want to. And it will catch up with you very soon. Anything that slows you down. There is something else that is what we call harmless. Harmless. And we do need discipline to get rid of them. As I've said, they are not necessarily bad, but they're just not right for you right now. And I'm just going to highlight a couple, which I think is very big in our lives. Some things that are truly harmful. TV. I used to watch so much TV that in my younger days, my mom would say, "Man, you're watching so much and you're staying so close to the TV, you're almost like crawling into the TV. You might as well crawl into the TV." My mom would say that to me. TV. They are not necessarily sinful, but a lot of things on the TV, they are garbage. The other thing is sports. Either we are playing the sports, or we're just sitting in front of the TV with a packet of potato chips and you know, shouting until we're cross. And next, last night there was there a game, Liverpool last night? No, tonight. I shouldn't be telling you this, but it's tonight, right? And you shout until your voice is coarse, and then next morning you come to church, you stand here, you can't sing. Is that the way we honor God? Certainly not. Thirdly, computers, games. You stay there and, you know, it's like a monster inside there grabbing you. You can't leave it, all right? Even when you go to take a pee, you have to bring your computer inside, all right? That's why some of the iPhones drop into the toilet bowls, all right? What am I saying? We need to cut them out. I'm not saying that you need to bring your TV here and next Sunday we're going to burn all our TVs and our computers. All right? We can't do that. Because if a non-Christian comes by, they look at us and burning our TV, he will walk away and never come back. All I'm saying is that we need to reduce the amount of time we're spending on all these things, because these are times that we can spend to be with our family, times that we could have to spend reading God's word and listening to His voice, time that we could have to just to exercise or even to rest. We need to reduce, cut down on the time, amount of time we spend on it. But there are really two things which are harmful, and I would really love to touch on, and I'm going to this morning. There are loans or debts and food. The first one that we're going to look at is debt. In my life, Evelyn and myself, we've lived through a lot of debts. And I can speak to you from experience. It is not good. It's like a huge chain around your neck. And it weighs you down. At night when you sleep, it is still around your neck. In the morning when you get up, it is still around your neck. Unnecessary debt. So you may be saying, Pastor John, you mean there are some necessary debts? Tell me. Yeah, I'm going to tell you. Be patient. All right? I think that there are some debts that are necessary. Debts that would go into education. You may not have the money. You may borrow money for an education. It's kind of an investment. Same with housing. In Singapore today, all of us would buy a house from a loan. And you pay over 25-30 year period. And these are good things. And I think these are necessary things. The other thing which I didn't put up here is cars. Alright? You notice I didn't put up cars here? I've got a car, but most of us who buy a car in Singapore, you know, it's so expensive. And it's out of a loan. 8-year, 10-year period. But it would be questionable to say whether it is necessary. So that's why I didn't put it up here. Alright? If you're thinking of your diamond ring, definitely it's not necessary. But there are other kinds of debts that are unnecessary. And this will definitely affect your Christian life. And before we talk about debt, I want to talk a bit about money. Because debt is about money. Alright? So what are the biblical principles about money? Very quickly. All right, we're going to run through it. Number one, understand that God owns everything. He owns everything, including your money, your house, your life. And if it's money, understand that you and I, we are only managers, stewards of God's money here while we are on earth. And thirdly, as good managers of God, we need to submit to God as He leads us. As God leads us. I know there are many churches today who would be hyping you for money. And I was just talking to somebody. I was playing golf with him and he was telling me, you know, about churches here, all the time talking about money, right? Just manipulating people, influencing people to give, to part with their wallet. But you know what? We don't twist your arms here. We don't hype you for money, but you do need to know that the Bible is very clear that giving is an act of our worship to Him. It is benefiting us, not God, because God has got all the money He needs. And here in the church, we depend on God and we don't need your money. But let me just quickly tell you the three types of giving that we have here in the church or in the Bible. We find first is tithing or tithes, which means 10%. If you cannot give 10, you may want to start with 5. If you cannot start with 5, start with 2. All right. Then there's the offering, which is over and above your 10%, your tithing. And then there's the alms, which is giving to the poor. But you know what? I'm not going to talk about giving today. But you do need to know also that when we give, your attitude has got to be correct. Right? The Bible says you need to give cheerfully. And as you purpose or as you intended in your heart to give. If you're not happy about giving, don't give. If you do not intend to give, don't give. It's okay. Just come, worship with us, enjoy God. Jesus himself said, verse 38 of chapter 6 in Luke, give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a promise from God that when you give, you need to give not only cheerfully as you intended in your heart, but give generously. And God is saying here that God will take a scoop and scoop it up and he'll press down and make sure it's compact and it's all will pour into your lap. And you'll be so amazed at the generosity of God himself. But if you use a small scoop, then that is the same scoop God is going to use. It's just like today, many of you are coffee drinkers. And imagine that you've been given a very expensive packet of coffee. And you go back home and you tell your wife, wow, you know, I've got this huge, nice packet of very expensive coffee. And then your wife says, why don't you make a cup for me? Sure, you know, and you thought for a moment, maybe that's what, it's so expensive. So you just take half a scoop, you know, and then you make a big cup. Guess what's going to be the result? You're going to end up with a cup that's so diluted, it's of no use to anybody. So that it is the same with our giving to God. Trust God, worship Him, and be happy. And when you walk out of this place, you say, wow, I get to give to God today, not to the church. And God doesn't need it. I'm going to take you through some keys to getting out of debt. If you and I were in debt, and I must say here right from the start that all of us are in debt, including Christians. We so often find ourselves in debt, for some for the right reasons, some for the wrong reasons. Four keys to getting out of debt. Number one, you need to face the problem. You need to face up to it and say, it is a problem. Because I lack discipline. You do need discipline to get out of it. Proverbs 22 verse 3 tells us, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but a simple keeps going and suffer for it. Solomon is saying that, you know, in the case of a debt, it's a danger. You don't go deeper and deeper into it, a hole that you dig so big that you cannot get out of it. And it is danger. And Solomon is saying, a wise man would what? Would see danger and what? Take cover. Take refuge. Find shelter. But the foolish would keep going and then he would suffer for it. And today we live in a card that is a credit card world. Right? A plastic world. We spend more than we have. And that is the state of our world today, not just you, but many countries around the world. In Europe and in the US today, this is exactly what's happening. We're spending what we do not have. And we need common sense. We need common sense. And once, if you know, we get to buy things that we don't need, we get to buy a lot of stuff on credit, on installments. You walk into one of those big super mega marts and they have got a lot of deals for you. Buy a TV and you can pay over the next 36 months, the next 48 months. But at the end of the 48 months, you need a new TV. And you keep getting yourself into debt. That is not wise. Secondly, once you have faced the problem, you need to develop a plan, a budget, to live in moderation and be contented. Be contented. This is again what Solomon had to say to us. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. You and I, we need to have a plan, a budget. You need to know how much you are earning and how much you can spend. You need to spend less, because you cannot spend what you do not have. Thirdly, the next step is you need to get financial counseling. You need to get help. There are some Christian counselors who are professional. They can help you work out a plan, or get some friends, some close friends whom you can confide in. Ask them for help and they can help you out. Lastly, ask God for help. And God will help you if you are willing to live by His biblical principles. His biblical principles. Turn with me to Acts 27. Go back to Acts 27, verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and you have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. You know what? I've got good news for you. I've got the most biblical diet that I'm going to recommend you. It's called the 14-day Paul's shipwreck diet. Throw yourself, follow this direction, go find an island, sink your ship, stay there for 14 days, you'll be alright. You'll look like the first class model. No, that's not what I'm talking about. This verse is speaking about something else. This verse is telling us that there is a need to eat. We do need to eat. Alright? The second humblest thing that we need to do to remember is that food is essential. We do need to eat. But you know, food is always a problem with us. Even in Singapore, just this week a report was released by the Health Promotion Board in Singapore, and this findings states that in Singapore, 10% of all Singaporeans are obese. Overweight, 10%, 1 in 10. But compared to the Western countries, it is 30% or more. But there's no joy in this. Our children going to school, they are obese. Our boys going into the army, they are obese. And this is not good. And the kicker is this. The finding is that in Singapore, we're obese because of a lack of exercise. Lack of exercise. Good news. This week I went for another walk with Evelyn. I got dragged into it because, Bill and Kathy, they were here. So we went for a walk. It was a nice walk. Right? And I need to train up for Israel. So anyway, can I encourage you? I know it's tough. In this discipline, we need to get out there. We need to have some exercise. But what about food? And I just want to say this, that we need to eat sensibly and maintain a balanced lifestyle. We need to eat sensibly, exercise, and maintain a balanced lifestyle. Don't go out and spend the next 5 days running every day and, you neglect other important things. Okay? Balance. That's the key. And the last principle of sailing light is that you need to get rid of your fear. You need to get rid of your fear. How? By prayer. Take a look at verse 34 to 37. Verse 34. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Now, don't get funny here. There's nothing magical about this number 276. Don't go out and buy 4D because there's only three numbers here. All right? And notice here that Paul spoke to them and tell these people, you need to eat. You all will be saved. He was so positive, so encouraging. And you and I need to be positive and encouraging. Not because of who we are, but because of what God can do. And verse 35 tells us that he took some bread, he gave thanks to God, he prayed in front of them all. How are we doing in front of our friends? Are we living the Christian life that reflects Jesus, that they can see God in us? But Paul did. In the midst of a very difficult storm, he encouraged them and he showed them faith in God. And I want you to know here that just as much as God knew how many people were on board, God knows exactly what's going on in your life today. And he cares. Paul stopped to pray. In the midst of fear, today, all of us, we are facing some form of fear. We need to pray, leave it with God, and move on into the future. Don't bring your fear with you. You have got so many things that you need to do and you can do, but you need to travel light. You cannot bring along your fear. You need to leave it at the foot of the cross. And through it all, Paul was able to remind them that God sees, God cares, God comes, and God delivers. Today, some of us were facing such a difficulty, we don't think we can get out of it. But know this for a fact, God sees, and he will come. Because he cares, and he will be able to deliver you. But you do need to remember, all of us need to remember that we need to lighten our load. Leave our fears behind, our stress, our worries, and start to focus on God like Paul did. And he started to pray. Take time to pray. When was the last time you prayed? And whenever, sometimes when we even about to give thanks for food, at the hawker center or the food court, we kind of just bow down quickly, pretending to pick up our chopsticks, and then we start to eat. Because we're so embarrassed to own our God. But know this, that God is in control. Talk to him. He's the only one who's able to do something about it. He's the only one. Look at the last verse. And you need to stay with me because this is where the jam is. Verse 38. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They lightened the ship by throwing the grain. Food, that's the last thing they should throw. Because they realize that they are coming very near to shore. And they do need to lighten the ship as much as possible so that they can get as close as possible to shore. And this is a really beautiful picture of our Christian life and even our life. Just like the ship, as it nears its destination, It starts to throw up more and more and more and everything. Nothing more to throw. And that should be the picture of our life. That as you and I, we are nearing the end of our lives. And so often you find this to be true. Especially when a person is terminally ill. Or on his deathbed. Nothing is important at all. You will never find a man on his deathbed suddenly sit up and say, "Hey, did you wash my car today?" He's about to die. And he's given up everything. And today, the only question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, are you just still hanging on to your possessions, your achievements? What's your ship looking like today? Is it overloaded with stuff that's slowing you down or preventing you from serving God or living a victorious Christian life? If today it is sin that you're dealing with, then understand this, that God loves you. He cares for you. And He is just waiting to forgive you, to receive you, and you need to move on with your life. But you may ask, "Pastor John, why is it that today I'm still feeling very unhappy? I'm not as satisfied as I should be, and I'm not as contented than before." Why? You need to know that life does not consist in the abundance of things that we have. Today, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can never have God as someone who would come on board and appearing, because you have rejected Him. But today you can have Him in your boat if you were just to admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to come into your heart right this moment to be your Lord and your Savior. And from this moment on, start to follow Him in obedience. Some of you have been far away from God, but you are a disciple of Jesus. You need to lighten your boat. I'm going to hand the time back to Ruth, and as they are coming up to prepare, as you're sitting there and as God spoke to your heart, and you know that there are some things that you need to throw, speak to God right now. Tell Him. He's listening in.